Hi, my name is George Batty, and as I record this, this is March 8th, 2014, on willofthelord.com. Thanks for coming to our website to study the Bible with us. This study I have entitled Removing Specks and Planks. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 6. To begin this study, let me ask the following 8 questions. See if you know the answers now. Or if you don't, hopefully you will by the time we finish this study. Number 1, what makes some sins worse than others? Number 2, what does the eye represent in Matthew 7, verse 3? Number 3, does one man simply notice the speck in his brother's eye, or is he staring at the speck? Number 4, how did someone get a splinter in their eye? Number 5, what's the purpose for removing the plank from our own eye first? Number 6, Jesus said, remove the speck from your brother's eye. What is implied about our brother? Number 7, what was indicated by divided hooves and chewing cud? And number 8, what are the holy things which we should not cast before dogs and swine? Okay, so think about those questions and look for the answers, and I hope you'll understand when we're finished why I'm asking these particular questions. Let's begin our study by simply reading the text that we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 6. Jesus said, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Some men have tremendous faults. They judge and condemn other people for their minor flaws while they themselves are guilty of greater. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Do you see the great problem the Pharisees and scribes had? They were condemning the disciples for transgressing traditions of men. But Jesus said, "You're transgressing commandments of God." And Jesus addressed this problem of trying to remove specks out of someone's eyes while having a beam in your own eye. He addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount. And he began in chapter 7, verse 1 by saying, "Judge not." At first, this seems like an absolute statement. It sounds like don't judge anyone in any way for any reason. But now Jesus is going to explain what he meant. In verse 3, he says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Now, a speck, well, that's a small object. Very small. The New International Version translates this as a speck of sawdust. And plank, well, of course, that's something quite large. In fact, it's a log. Now, notice what both of these objects, that they're made of both of the same material. They're made out of wood. Both men have the same problem. They have wood in their eye. But one fellow has a much larger piece of wood in his eye. And this leads us to conclude that there are degrees of sin. All sin results in spiritual death, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, but some sins are greater in the sense that some sins are more flagrantly committed, and some sins have greater ramifications. In John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Jesus said, "The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." In Matthew 10, verse 15, Jesus said, "It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city." Now, we've heard plenty of times in our life that sin is sin, and there's no such thing as big sins and little sins. Well, That's not quite true. Jesus taught that some men have greater sins. Now, question, what's the significance of the eye as Jesus is teaching here? When we study the biblical use of the eye, we find that it represents a man's outlook or his way of looking at things. In Matthew 6, verse 22, Jesus said, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." Jesus is saying here that the lamp of the body is a person's outlook. And if your outlook is good, your whole life will be good. But if your outlook is bad, then your whole life is going to be bad. Now, the man with the splinter in his eye is a man with a slight defect in his outlook. But the man with a plank in his eye, man, he's way off base. This man has no business correcting anyone because his outlook is completely skewed. All right, now we know that the eye is a man's outlook on life and the splinter is a fault, a defect, an error. Now, there's a curious thing about this illustration Jesus is giving. Why is the splinter in the man's eye? Usually, you know, people get splinters in their hands, sometimes in their feet. Well, how did this man get a splinter in his eye? What in the world was he doing to get a splinter in his eye? You know, that's sort of like people who go to the doctor with a bean stuck in their ear, and the doctor's wondering, how did a bean get inside of this ear? Well, that's the question that's puzzling the hypocrite. He's looking at his brother, and he sees he got a splinter in his eye, and he is absolutely amazed and wondering, how in the world did that happen? As a matter of fact, Jesus uses the word behold. Why do you behold the splinter in your brother's eye? That word behold is coming from the Greek word blepis. It's present, indicative, and literally it's translated, why do you keep on looking at the speck? Why are you staring at the speck? A splinter, you see, is really a small thing. It's so small that a person would have to hunt carefully and diligently even to find it. And it makes us wonder how a man with a plank in his eye could even see the splinter to begin with, much less attempt to remove it. But this hypocrite not only sees the splinter, he's staring at it. It's as though he can't believe his eyes. He's flabbergasted. He thinks, well, that's the silliest thing I've ever seen in my life. I can't believe it. What was this man doing that he got a splinter in his eye of all things? And it's as though all the good things about this brother is being ignored, and the only thing that can be seen in him now is this tiny flaw, that's splinter in his eye. And Jesus doesn't tell how the man got the splinter in his eye. That's not the important thing. He just wants us to see the folly in hypocritical judging. Well, the text goes on to say that this hypocrite, not only is he staring at his brother's speck, but he does not consider the plank that is in his own eye. The word consider is from the Greek verb katanoeo. It means to observe, mark, contemplate, discern. This is the same word used in Luke chapter 12, verse 24, where Jesus said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. The idea is to meditate upon, not just glance at them. Again, in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, the same Greek word is used. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. This is not just a casual thought. This is an exhortation to think long and hard, to contemplate and meditate about Jesus, our high priest and apostle. Well, this word consider in Matthew 7, verse 3 is present tense, indicative also, and literally it means, why do you not keep on considering, meditating upon the plank in your own eye? This hypocritical judge is aware of the fact that he has a plank in his eye, but he's not bothered to meditate about it. He doesn't let his mind dwell on his major fault that's in his life. Is he astonished at the plank in his own eye? No. Is he flabbergasted by his plank? No. Does he stare at his plank in amazement? No. Does he wonder, how in the world did a plank get stuck in my eye? No. None of these things amaze him. Yes, he knows the plank is there, but he's not going to meditate on that. Why? Because he's too busy staring at the speck in his brother's eye. The bewildering thing to him is not the plank. but the splinter. This is a tremendous illustration, but does such a thing ever really happen? Are people really that blind to their own faults? The Bible answers this question, yes. There are several biblical examples that we could give, but one is particularly outstanding, and that of King David. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. She was a married woman, and then he murdered her husband, Uriah. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1, here's where we pick up the story. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food, drank from his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for the one wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." David could see the injustice of stealing a man's sheep, but that's a speck compared to stealing a man's wife. There's a tremendous defect in a man's outlook if he thinks stealing a sheep is so outrageous that it's even worse than stealing a wife. It's interesting to notice in Luke's account of the gospel, Jesus spoke about specks and planks right after he said this. In Luke 6, verse 39, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Only those who have corrected their own faults are fit leaders to help others out of sin." I know of people who they worry themselves sick over other people's spiritual lives, but they themselves are not faithful in the church. To the elders of the church, Paul said this in Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." Notice the order here. Take heed to yourselves and then to all the flock. Yourselves first. Look for yourself first and then look over the flock. Now in verse 5, Jesus said, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Removing a speck from an eye, well, that's a delicate operation. It requires keen eyesight. Jesus then instructs that we clear our own eyes first before operating on others. In Matthew 5, verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of these least commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Notice the doing was placed before the teaching. That was no accident. Question, why do we remove the plank from our own eye first? Do we correct our eyesight just so we can stare better at our brother's fault? Just so we may see more critically and criticize better? No. The purpose is corrective, in order that we might remove the speck from our brother's eye. Salvation is not a selfish thing. A man does not become a disciple of Jesus just so he can save himself. He becomes a disciple so he can help others become saved also. These are commandments that Jesus has given. These are not just suggestions. Two things are commanded. Number one, remove the plank from your eye. That's the first commandment. But commandment number two is to proceed to help your brother remove the speck from his eye. Notice, Jesus indicates it is possible to have your own eyes clear enough to remove specks from other people's eyes. I mention this because a lot of times when you try to talk to people, they snap back and they say, "Who do you think you are? You think you're so perfect. What right do you have to tell me anything? But Jesus, you see, is saying, it is possible for us to have clear enough eyesight to assist other people. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, the New International Version says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. In Psalm 51, verse 10, the Bible says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. You see, here is David praying, help me, Father, get my life right, and then I will help others get their lives right. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, verse 32, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. See, take care of your life first, and then you do have an obligation to go and strengthen and help your brethren get their lives right. To remove a speck implies that our brother is going to be willing to have it removed. You know, it'd be a difficult thing, I would think, to remove a splinter from the eye of a man who is resisting. Jesus then is implying that we must be willing to submit to correction. In Proverbs 13, verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Proverbs 15, 32, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds a rebuke gets understanding. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Perhaps we would do ourselves a favor by asking brethren if they see any splinters that need to be removed from our eyes. Maybe we ought to ask brethren if they see any planks that need to be removed from our eyes. When's the last time that you sincerely asked somebody if there were any improvements that you needed to make? Perhaps they can see a splinter that you can't. Well, let's notice the final verse of our text, which at first seems to be disconnected from the previous verses. In Matthew 7, verse 6, Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. This verse clearly shows the command, judge not, in verse 1, is not absolute. We must, at least to some degree, judge and determine that some people are dogs and swine. We must not be hypocrites in judging, but neither are we to be simpletons. We must not treat a dog as if he were a priest who deserves holy food from the altar. We must not treat swine like kings who deserve ornaments of pearls. Well, let's start with these dogs and let's say a few things about them. The word dogs comes from the Greek word kuon, means a cur, a mongrel, an inferior dog. This is a scavenger that hunts through heaps of garbage looking for food. This is not a house dog. This is not Fifi. This is a tramp. The dogs Jesus has reference to were fierce, half famished. They ran in packs. They fed on carcasses. This word dog came to symbolize treacherous men. In Psalm 22, verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Sometimes the Bible used the word dogs as a symbol of homosexuality. Do you realize that? In Deuteronomy 23, verses 17 and 18, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. If you listen carefully as I read that passage, you'll see there is the harlot and then there is a perverted son. The harlot and the dog in verse 18 correspond with the harlot and the perverted son of verse 17. This is believed to be homosexuals. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, but outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. When Jesus said not to give what is holy to the dogs, he was alluding to the meat offered on the altar. Because it was an offering, it was considered holy meat, and any leftovers were to be burnt with fire. Leviticus 7 and verse 15. Unclean men were not allowed to eat this meat. In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 20, the Bible says, "But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offering that belongs to the Lord, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people." It would be profane to take this holy meat and offer it to a dog. The swine, of course, that was an unclean animal to the Jew. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 3 says, "Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat." Verse 7, "The swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you." I'm not really sure why God insisted on these qualities in animals before they could be eaten, but I read something that made sense one time. One man suggested that the divided hoof indicates a clean walk, and chewing the cud meant to ruminate or to reflect on matters. Some men are like dogs who do not split the hoof, that is, they make no claim to a clean life, nor do they chew the cud. They don't reflect on spiritual matters. Some people, though, are like swine. They split the hoof, that is, they profess a clean walk. They masquerade as a disciple, yet they chew no cud. That is, they're filthy in their thoughts and intents. Not only are swine unclean to Jews, but they became quite vicious. If you scattered a bucket of pearls in front of hungry hogs, they'll probably think that it was grain at first, but once they discover that you've tricked them, they will madly rush upon you in a rage. Those who offer pearls to pigs know nothing about the value of pearls or the nature of a pig. The only hope of identifying who these dogs and swine really are is to examine the context that Jesus is giving here. You cannot determine a hog by his skin color. There are white pigs and there are black pigs. And the same goes for a dog. There are black dogs and there's white dogs. And we cannot withhold the gospel from people just because of their skin color. Skin color is not what makes someone a dog or a hog. In verse 5, Jesus implies a person must be willing to have a splinter removed from his eye. However, some men would not be willing to have the speck removed, and Jesus here tells us what to do. In verses 3 through 5, he tells us how to correct other people, and verse 6 tells us who to correct. That which is holy and the pearls is the reproof or the correction that we attempt to offer people. We are not to pull specks out of eyes of people that are dogs and pigs. In other words, people who refuse to receive correction. In Psalm 141, verse 5, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." Reproof, you see, according to this, is like holy oil. Isn't that the holy thing that Jesus says don't give to dogs? In Proverbs 25 and verse 12, "Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." Reproof is like ornaments of gold. And isn't that like the pearl that Jesus said we should not give to pigs? In Proverbs 9, verse 8, Solomon wrote, "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." Isn't that what Jesus was telling us in Matthew 7, verse 6? Do not correct a scoffer or a dog or swine, lest he hate you. Here's a general principle. Don't waste time in presenting the gospel or anything holy to people who don't want it. In Matthew 15 and verse 14, "Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." The New Testament supplies many examples of how men applied these principles of Jesus. First, Jesus refused to give additional signs to the Pharisees who were asking for more signs in Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. Jesus refused to perform any miracles before King Herod when he wanted to see them. Luke 23, verses 8 and 9. Jesus taught the apostles, "Do not waste precious time on hardened sinners." In Matthew 10, verse 14, the Bible says, "Whoever will not receive you or hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." He didn't say just stay there and keep trying because maybe one day they might listen. You see, when you're focusing your attention on people that don't want to hear, then you're not giving attention to other people who might receive the words of the gospel. Paul refused to waste time on men who were dogs and swine. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Jesus is teaching a principle. We do not purposefully sow the precious seed upon soil that we know to be rocky, thorny, or hardened. The biblical example for evangelism is to concentrate on the most receptive areas. Now, it's true, if enough time and enough effort and enough money were invested, a few people might be converted in any given city. But the biblical example is to concentrate on the most receptive places. Paul spent a few days, maybe weeks, at Athens, but he spent a year and a half at Corinth, Acts 18, verse 11. He spent 2 years and 3 months at Ephesus, Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. So in conclusion, as we look back on this section of Scripture, we see there's a delicate balance. We're not to judge men hypocritically and unjustly, but we are to use discretion and not waste precious time by offering correction to vicious men who don't want correction. Remember, five verses were devoted to judging and only one to indiscretion. And this shows us perhaps where the greater danger lies. Well, thanks for studying this lesson with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, I would encourage you to consider obeying the gospel and allowing the Lord Himself to add you to His church. There are four steps in the Lord's plan of salvation. First, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," He said. Second, you must repent or turn away from all your sins. In Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Third, you must confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And fourth, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you will take these four steps, the Lord Himself will add you to His church. Acts 2, verse 41 and 47. Thank you for considering our study today. God bless you as you investigate His holy word.